morning. This song is really for our, you know, I know we have Mother's Day in May, and happy Father's Day to our fathers today. You know, nobody asks you guys to be perfect. I know sometimes maybe you think your kids think you need to be perfect, and we know that you're not. And but we're thankful. I'm thankful for my parents that taught me to know the Lord. That is the greatest, one of the greatest blessings, one of the greatest key a child can take away from their upbringing. And one thing I'm learning, you know, lessons are caught long before they're really taught. And so, moms and dads, thank you. And we just thank you for, we pray for you. And just praise the Lord for godly moms and dads who are brave enough to take the Lord into their own hearts and into their own lives. This song is called One Day at a Time.
Almost 1 hour at a time, the way things are happening in our day. I have a note here that says, speak, so I will. Let's turn to the book of Colossians. Book of Colossians. And we shall go to the second chapter of this book. Colossians 2. Go down to verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, that is, in this mortal body, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And I want to continue with these messages that I began some time ago, our walk in Christ. And this Father's Day message fits in beautifully with that. I believe we'll be able to see that clearly as we go on this morning. We are also told to walk in the Spirit. We're told to walk circumspectly. We're told to walk in love, and we're going to see all of these in future messages. What I want to notice here is the only way we can do any of these, the only way any of them are possible, is to walk in Christ. He's the only one that can supply all of these demands and needs. I want to notice a little bit about Paul's testimony of himself in this, along this line. He said, I am, or more correctly, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But then he jumps up very quickly and corrects that. He says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, that means in this mortal body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul also exhorted the Corinthians along this line. He says, for this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son, faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into, notice this, remembrance of my ways which be in Christ. And of course, those ways are going to have to include his walk in Christ. He set the example before them. So he shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach in every church. Now, you'll find that in 1 Corinthians 4:17. And the apostles' ways, as I continue to insist, had to include not only his thoughts and his purposes, but his walk before them. He set an example, an outward living example of the ways in Christ before them. He was an example to them. He proclaimed this same thing to the saints at Philippi. If you would turn now to Philippians 4. Philippians 4. And go down to verse 7. Paul says to these Philippians, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. But notice what he traded it for. It was for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss. First, he counted them loss, but then he actually suffered the loss of them, says, I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but refuse. And the reason that I may win Christ. Verse 9, and be found in him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And this is the only righteousness that God will ever accept, is the righteousness which is in Christ Jesus. There is only one way we can get it, and that is by virtue of the new birth. But even after that, it must become a practicality in our lives, and that's what is meant by the word our walk in Christ. And so Paul says that he would be found in him, not in the flesh, not in the world, in Christ. Not having mine own righteousness, and his own righteousness, he recognized that was of the law, but the law never produced righteousness in anyone. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. That's the only way righteousness comes, is simply by believing God for it. The righteousness which is of God by faith. And then verse 10, that I may know him. Paul was not trying to gain a great deal of knowledge in order to impress anyone or show off what he knew. He wanted this excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Verse 10, that I may know him. Paul did not simply want to know certain facts. You can find all sorts of facts about Jesus in the Word of God, from the book of Genesis clear to Revelation, because this book is all about him. But Paul wanted to know him. He wanted to have an intimate knowledge of Jesus. And so he didn't want simply to know facts about him, but rather he sought a very personal knowledge of the man, Christ Jesus. And again, we are talking about the man, Christ Jesus. He is God. None can ever take that away from him. But Jesus stepped down. He made a gigantic step down from being equal with God to become a man. And he did that for us in order to establish, to accomplish our redemption. God's plan for him was to do that. And so he wanted an intimate knowledge of the man, Christ Jesus. I want to emphasize for us today, the only way that we can ever have that intimate knowledge of Christ is to spend time with him. And that, of course, is not simply just in prayer, but in the Word of God, learning who he is. Paul also wanted to know the power of his resurrection. The only way that we ever learn the power of his resurrection is when we come to the end of our own power and strength, and we need this resurrection power. It takes weakness in order to experience the power of his resurrection. And then Paul wanted to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. This simply means that we must suffer the same sufferings he did, such as rejection because of the truth that he proclaimed. Suffer for the same reasons that Jesus suffered in this world. Then, as Paul continues here in this verse, being made conformable unto his death. Once again, I want to emphasize that Jesus suffered the death of the cross due to the abject failure by his own people. And we may have that, some semblance of that same experience in our own lives in order to really be made conformable unto his death. It was these same people. He came into his own refused him not. They not only refused him, they delivered him to the Romans in order that the Romans would hang him on a cross. And the result he looked for, however, is found in verse 11 of this same chapter. Paul says, if by any means. That is a prayer that you and I must make, but let us understand when we do, God will take us at our word and he will use any means in order to obtain the results that he is looking for. And so in verse 11, Paul says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He had a tremendous end here. Now, we know that every believer is going to be raised from the dead. That is a guarantee that we have. Since Christ has been raised from the grave, his raising, his resurrection is a guarantee of our own. But I want to notice a little bit about this phrase, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. It is literally the resurrection out from among the dead. Paul knew that all believers would not be raised at the same time. Now, the church as a whole teaches that the whole church is simply going to be raised at the same time. But that's not scriptural. We must spend time in God's word in order to understand that. And Paul indeed did set that example before us. And so Paul knew that all believers would not be raised at the same time. Some are going to come out from among the dead. They are a very choice group. They are the bride of Christ, and we continue to insist the whole church is not the bride of Christ, as the church would insist today. If you would turn now to Revelation, the third chapter, I want to notice what the Philippians were promised. These people from Philippi, what were they promised? This is Revelation 3:7 is the letter to the Philadelphia church, a very choice, a very elite church. And there was nothing found against this church, like the Smyrna church. But this is the Philadelphia assembly. Revelation 3:7, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write. Notice how he, as we have been keeping up with our lessons in prophecy, Jesus identified himself differently to every church, all seven churches that John wrote to. And this is the way he identified himself to the church here at Philadelphia. These things saith he that is holy. He is again pointing to the holiness of himself, and we continue to stress once again, that is the only way that men ever obtain holiness. It is not by their conduct or staying away from that which is evil, as many people think. The only holiness that we can obtain in our lives is that which comes directly from Jesus. And so he had introduced himself to this assembly, to this Philadelphia church. He that is holy. He also says, he that is true. He that hath the key of David. That means the authority and power that he has to open doors. And he says here, he that hope opens and no man shuts. He is sovereign in this matter. If he opens a door, no man is going to shut it and cut it off. He that openeth and no man shutteth. And he shuts a door and no man opens. He has that prerogative that he can open doors, and this means open doors of truth. It means he can open doors of ministry, which he often does, and any other door that he chooses to open and any door that he chooses to shut. He is the sovereign in this matter, and this is what he is talking about here, the sovereignty of Jesus. He can do all of these things, and indeed, he does them. So no man shutteth and no man open. Verse 8, I know thy works. And that is absolutely the truth, no matter what those works are. These people really had works of faith. But I know thy works. And so he says, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. And then I want to notice here, he says on down here that there are actually four things which thou hast. He's telling them, hold on to what you have. Hold on. And then we are told what thou hast. Number one, thou hast, this is in verse 8, thou hast a little strength. Number two, thou hast kept my word. I continue to emphasize that God has put his word even above his name. People don't realize how important the Word of God is, and keeping it, guarding it, keeping it unto ourselves, abiding by it, walking in it, all of these things. This is what is important here, imperative for us to win that first place. And so, one, thou hast a little strength. Two, thou hast kept my word. Number three, thou hast not denied my name. And that means that they have been subject to his name. They have taken his name as their own, even indeed that wonderful name of Jesus. Thou hast not denied my name. Number four, behold, keep in mind we are discussing here what thou hast. He says here, I will make them of the congregation of, or the synagogue of Satan rather, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Doesn't he love all of them? All men, all believers? Certainly does. Loves all men. But this is a group that is singled out for a special love that he had for them. Now, when he says, I will come and make them to worship before thy feet, they're not coming to worship these people. God is very clear. You worship none but God. What happens is, they were coming to worship Jesus, and this group of people were already there at the feet of Jesus. So, thou hast this time indicates they had a very select and elite place at the feet of Jesus. They had this very special position. They were already there, bowing down before him in worship and adoration, setting the example for anyone who would see them. Keep in mind also, the synagogue of Satan is not sinners, because this takes place in heaven. And so these are not sinners. The synagogue of Satan are those people that have believed the lies of Satan. He has transformed himself into an angel of light, and some have believed those lies. And so I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, those who have learned at his table, I will make them to come and to worship at thy feet. But notice further, to know that I have loved thee. Indicating that he had a special love for this particular group, and they are, of course, known as the Bride of Christ. So we continue on here in verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. What's the word of his patience? The word of his patience is simply abiding in the place he has put us until he sees fit to move us. That may be as James says, let patience have her perfect work. Oftentimes it is a time of great adversity. But those who would win this place are going to They must be willing to abide in that place of adversity and simply believe God to supply the need while they are there. So it said, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, there is a special reward for that. He continues, I also will keep thee from. The little word from is literally translated out of. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will keep you out of the hour of temptation, meaning the great tribulation. And so this group of people are not going into the tribulation period. There are those that teach the whole church is going into the church, into the tribulation. There are those that teach there's none of the church going into the tribulation. We find that there are many who will go into the tribulation period. There are those who will come out on the other side into the millennium. And there are those who will be spared, and they will not go into that tribulation period. Why? It's because God has already purified them. The tribulation is to purify those that are not pure. But these have submitted to him, and therefore they are already purified. There's no reason for them to go into the tribulation period. And so he says, because you've kept the word of my patience, I'll keep you out of the hour of temptation or tribulation. That is the great tribulation, which is to come upon all the world to try them. That's what they're for. They're going to be tried. They're going to be tested. They're going to be purged. Try them that are upon the earth. Verse 11, behold, I come quickly once again. Hold that fast which thou hast. And this is one thing that they have, that special place at the feet of Jesus. Paul continues here in this text in verse 12. Paul, speaking here of himself, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Now, there's some say that they're already in the bride of Christ. That's not so. We have not finished our course yet. We have not been completed yet. He has not put all the finishing touches on us yet by any stretch of the imagination. But as we read here, not as though I had already attained, Paul says, either were already perfect. But he says, I follow after. And Paul uses some more intense terms than just following after, as we'll see here in just a moment. He says, I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Paul was called to this place. That's what he means here. That's which I have count myself not to have apprehended. He says, I am apprehended. He did call me. He did show me. He wanted me to be in this place. But he says, I haven't attained that yet. I am not already perfect by any stretch of the imagination. So, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. First, forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting those things which are behind means the successes as well as the failures. Forgetting all of those things which are behind. But notice you don't just forget that and just stay in a status quo, so to speak. Reaching forth. I want to notice the terms that Paul uses, showing that he put some tremendous energy into getting into this very special place. Reaching forth unto those things which are before. Verse 14, I press toward the mark. That takes energy and determination. I press toward the mark. The mark would simply be the end of the race. And it's for the prize. He saw the prize before him. That prize is, of course, Christ Jesus as bridegroom. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high or the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me. And he was not building something for himself. He was not trying to build some kind of a following. Notice. Brethren, be followers together of me. Mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. There were others they could follow, but Paul says, I want you to follow me. And the reason was because we'll see he was following Christ. He was pressing toward that mark for Christ Jesus. Be followers together of me and mark them. You need to know that they are there, and you mark them because you want to stay away from them. So mark them which walk, that is, after the flesh, so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, Paul says, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. In other words, they are not letting the power of the cross work in their own lives. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame. And then, notice this, who mind earthly things. Our attention must be on heavenly things. God said, or Paul said of the Ephesians, we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. We are to act like a heavenly people and lay hold on heavenly things. These are minding earthly things. Verse 20, Paul says, our conversation or our manner of life is in heaven. Notice this, from whence also we look for the Savior. It's looking for Jesus. We're not just looking to heaven. We're looking for a person, looking for Jesus himself. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice, who shall change our vile body? That's the way that Paul, some called a body of humiliation. Paul used this word, a vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. We have spoken from time to time about God's doctrine of replacement. Well, this is one of those replacements. He is going to replace this body of humiliation with the body of glory, which means he will change that body according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. I want to notice, consider another quick word about Paul's crown. You can take this down for reference. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:6, I am now ready to be offered. Now, this is different than what he said before. He says, I'm not perfect, and I press, and we noticed all of those terms that I'm pursuing and all of these things. His tone changed here. His message changed here. His situation changed here. I am now ready to be offered. Paul knew at this time that he was to be taken out of this world. History tells us that he was beheaded, and indeed he knew that was going to happen. But he says, I'm ready now. I'm not pursuing anymore. I'm not pressing anymore. I'm not going after anymore. Notice what he knew. I'm ready to be offered. It means I am ready to be taken out of this world. The time of my departure, that is the departure from this mortal body, from this world, is at hand. I have fought a good fight. That was not boasting, that was just fact. Paul knew that he had fought a good fight. Fight the good fight of faith, as we have seen before. I have finished my course. He knew that he had come to the end of his life here. I have kept the faith. Again, that is not boasting. That is simply fact that Paul had adhered to this message of faith and the faith of the Son of God, as we've seen before. Henceforth, that is from this point on, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Paul knew he had won that crown before he was ever transported out of this world. So, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. You will notice, at that day. He didn't have the crown yet, but he knew it was coming. He knew it was going to be there. And not to me only, but notice the key, unto all them also that love his appearing. I want to once again go on record. We have repeated it again and again, but it bears repeating. Winning that crown, that is that crown of righteousness, is not based on conduct, good or bad, or the lack of good conduct. Winning Christ is based on love for Christ appearing. It means preeminent love. He must be our first love. Preeminent love for Christ. In closing the message this morning, I want to ponder what God said to Abraham. Turn to the 17th chapter of Genesis. Genesis 17. Verse 1. And when Abram, and he is still Abram at this time, meaning high father, when Abram was 90 years old and nine, just one short of 100, 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram, and he said unto him, I am the Almighty God. And however God spoke to him in a literal voice or whatever, this is just what the scripture says to us. The Lord appeared to him, and the Lord said to him, meaning that Abram could understand clearly what God was saying, I am the Almighty God. Then he said to him, walk before me and be thou perfect. Now, God doesn't say anything unnecessarily. If there is a possibility of being perfect or complete, which is what this means, God wanted Abram to be that way. And so he said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, that is, in worship before God. And God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. That covenant is a covenant of divine grace, as we shall see. My covenant is with thee. Thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram. Hi, Father. Thy name shall be called Abraham, meaning father of a multitude. And as we very well know, he has become the father of us all, the father of faith. For the father, on this glorious Father's Day, a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generation for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto them and to thy seed after thee. Verse 8, I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land whereon thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. We very well know that the land of Canaan is only typical of our land in the heavenlies. But if you'll take just a moment, I want to notice the eyes. God identifies himself as I. I want to notice the eyes in these verses above, because it means that God has put all the responsibility surrounding this covenant of grace upon himself. You will notice here in verse 5, neither shall thy name anymore be called Abram, thy name shall be called Abraham. Again, father of a multitude. For a father of many nations have, number one, this is the first I have made thee. Verse 6, the second I will make thee exceeding fruitful. And that is what we must not miss. If we are fruitful, it is because God makes us fruitful, and that through the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God puts the responsibility on himself. I am going to make you fruitful, Abraham. Number 3, I will make nations of thee. Kings shall come out of thee, and history has proved that to be the case. Verse 7 is number 4. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant. And the covenant of divine grace is an eternal covenant. To be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Verse 8, number 5. I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land where thou art a stranger. I'm giving you the land, just as he has given us this glorious heavenly inheritance in Christ Jesus in the heavenlies. I will give unto thee, to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. If men would only hear that, they are fighting over that little old piece of ground over there that God has given unto Israel. And Israel is going to have it. I can guarantee that on the authority of God's word. God promised it to them, and indeed it is his land. Number 6, I will be their God. Again, the emphasis upon I here. And he indeed puts once again the responsibility all upon himself. God told Abraham, walk before me, be thou perfect. God would not say that unless it were possible. Some people deny perfection, but God can provide, God can make, God does make perfection, completeness. And so, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I say once again, there is only one way that perfection is possible, and that is by walking in Christ. Or, more correctly, by allowing him to relive his life even in this mortal body. And this is possible because Jesus, way back then, he is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It is so interesting here. Revelation 13:8 says it this way, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, that is Christ, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, notice this, slain from the foundation of the world. This simply indicates that God had redemption planned in Christ before he even created Adam and Eve, let alone before they fell. You never catch God by surprise, I'll guarantee it. And so he will never be caught off guard. Today, it is so imperative that we manifest before God and before the entire world that our own bodies and lives are surrendered to Him. It is imperative that we allow Christ to manifest Himself in our mortal body. He must relive His life again in us. And that is what is meant by Christ in me, the hope of glory. I want to come back to Colossians 1:27. It simply says this: to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The fact of the matter is this: the more of Christ that is in me, the greater will be the hope of glory. The more, that's just a simple premise. The more of Christ that is in me, the more glory will be shown in this mortal body. And God wants the fullness of the glory of Christ to be shown in me. And so it is so important for us to follow what God says rather than what men are saying. All right, shall we have a closing song?